Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, and we'll, Lord willing, finish that chapter. 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17. Follow me as I read 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. You, however, now note that Paul responds to what he has just written about the evil days and the last days and the evil things that will happen and how people will progress from bad to worse. You, he says to Timothy, and I think vicariously to us, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Underline it, highlight it, make a mental flag. That's at the heart of what Paul is trying to teach Timothy. In the midst of this world in which we live, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not optional. He's not simply talking about people who have walked an aisle, prayed a prayer without any heart conversion. He's talking about people who have a sincere relationship with a living Christ. And he says, if that's the case, you will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, and that will create for you persecution. It will happen. Verse 13, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. He actually says in verse 13, while evil men and imposters will go, will progress from, or will move from bad to worse, he's saying to Timothy and to us, you guys don't go anywhere. Don't be moved away from your childhood persuasions. Don't leave the convictions that you were taught on the lap of your grandmother and your mother. Don't leave the teaching that I gave to you, Timothy. Stay put. That's what he says. Because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Will you pray with me? Father, before us once again is yet another passage of your truth. This is the very Word of God. Holy Spirit, our finite, sinful minds are incapable of understanding it. And we want more. We want not only to understand it, but we want your grace that your word would become part of our way of life. May we become even more convinced of it and more firm in it as we live it out by your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. The year was 1981. I was a senior at Columbia Bible College, now known as CIU. Stop counting and trying to figure out the years. I graduated from college when I was 9. Everybody at CIU in those days, maybe still, had to do a senior chapel message. I was no exception, though they tried for me to be an exception. This is my text. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so God graciously gave me the elders that I currently have. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. And I remember studying a particular individual by the name of Elijah. Do you remember Elijah in 1 Kings? Do you remember when he confronted the prophets of Baal? Do you remember when they cut themselves and danced and tried to bring down fire from heaven so that they could prove their God was God? And Elijah made sport of those prophets. It was great. What a movie that's going to be in 3D. And then Elijah calls on God to rain down fire, but only after he pours water all over the sacrifice, and boom, God shows up, proves that he's God, destroys or consumes the sacrifice, and Elijah goes on to be named as king and to live happily ever after. Oh, that's not how your Bible reads. What immediately thereafter happens? Do you know the king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel? And I'm sorry, I'm ad-libbing a little bit, but I just picture Ahab, this little sissy man, going back to Jezebel and saying, Elijah did all this stuff and fire came down and he killed all the prophets of Baal. What are we going to do? And Jezebel puts out a warrant for his head and says, I will kill you, Elijah. And Elijah goes, look, you ain't nothing. I've already dealt with all these prophets of Baal. Bring it on, Jezebel. Is that what you read in the very next verses? I charge you to read in 1 Kings. That's not what you will discover in chapter 19. When she puts out a warrant on his head, he comes down off the mountain and wants to die. And I think you could make the case that Elijah at that point was seriously depressed. I think Elijah is a normal picture of what it means to desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. You will suffer persecution. Jesus said it. They hated me, and they will hate you if you love me. But as I wrestled with this text, as I try to understand, what does it look like today? What is this persecution? George Whitefield identified persecution in three different ways. The first kind is persecution of the heart, animosity, ill will. Isn't it scary that in America today, do you sense that that ill will towards followers of Christ is growing? In America? A second way that Whitefield identified this persecution was by tongue, when people begin to speak against us who follow Christ, and then finally actions, when they begin to take actions against us. So what do we do with this persecution? Back up just for a moment and camp with me on verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you have never faced persecution in your life, Paul doesn't say you will face it every moment of every day. He does say if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. So back up. If we aren't suffering persecution as we looked at in the Gospel of John, what does it say about the first part of that verse? If we've never encountered any ill will because we follow Christ, if nobody's ever spoken, made fun of, challenged us, stood up in opposition against us for following Christ, what does it say about being in Christ Jesus and living godly in Christ Jesus. For those of you who know Christ and desire to walk in a godly fashion with Him, for those of you who have encountered even ill will on the part of those who think in opposition against you or speak or even act in such ways, what do you do with that? How do you handle that? Taking the full picture that Paul paints in the last days, understanding what he says in this text about evil men and imposters going from bad to worse. What do we do? How do we handle it? It's interesting. I am told that standard issue in the military is an M16 rifle. It's carried by pretty much every soldier in a combat zone. You know the statistics about it? Do you know what it is? Do you know what it's capable of doing? Shooting 3-round bursts? Some of you have carried one. Some of you know about the 30-round magazine. Some of you know that the bore diameter is 5.56 millimeters. Some of you know that the maximum effective range of a target area is 2,624.8 feet. How'd you like to go to Iraq without one? In the face of opposition, their standard issue, it's called an M16 rifle, to defend, to overcome, to win. What has God given us to deal with the world in which we live and the opposition? Not an M16 rifle, not a sword, even as Peter drew one in the garden. God's word is standard issue. This is it. This is your weapon. This is your sword. This is your M16. And there are those of you who could teach us how to take apart an M16 and clean it with your eyes closed. It ain't nothing compared to this weapon of war. This is the real weapon in the real war that you and I face as believers in Christ. It's God's standard issue. But what's the big deal about the Word of God? Why is it so important? Why do we need to stick to it? He said, Timothy, they're going off. They're progressing from bad to worse. You, Timothy, stay put. Don't move. Look around the country. Look at the churches and the denominations who are disregarding this left and right. What's the big deal? What difference does it make? Why should we stick to this as the inerrant word of God? Why? First reason, because this word affects people. See it. Timothy, he reminds Timothy, you learned it from your grandmother and your mother. Did it affect their lives? Do you trust them? Did they care for you? Were they selling you a bill of goods? Or did this word affect the way they live their lives? And then Paul draws attention to himself in those first verses. But understand, Paul is not about building for himself this persona. He's not about leaving a legacy for Paul. Paul draws attention to himself for a particular reason, and he wants Timothy to understand that the Word of God had an effect in his life. Understand, as you look at Paul's life, that even though Paul lived godly in Christ Jesus, he still suffered persecution. Somewhere this myth has snuck in that if you're living right, everything will go right. You've heard the question. Things get topsy-turvy in your world, and somebody says, you must not be living right. Elijah was pursuing God, and Jezebel came out of the woodwork. Paul was proclaiming the truth of the gospel, desirous that others would come to know the living Christ and worship Him. And yet he still suffered persecution. See his consistent walk, his purpose. I could summarize Paul's purpose in two ways, two-pronged. Paul wanted Jesus, Philippians 3. He was willing to trash everything else next to knowing Christ. He wanted Jesus. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Paul wanted Jesus. And the second prong of Paul's purpose was he wanted everybody else to have Jesus too. And so he didn't hesitate to tell them about him. Acts 20:24, he had a call on his life to proclaim the good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, his ambition, his desire was to proclaim Christ. My purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, not love of self or love of money as he spoke of the last days and people in general, but here, his love for others, his love for the Lord, his endurance and how he kept on going. The word of God affects people. It affected Paul. He was persecuted even because of the word of God. Go back to Acts with me to chapter 13. I want to skim over some verses in chapters 13 and 14 of Acts. Acts 13:13 is where I want to begin. For here he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and tells him about Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Paul told Timothy, reminded him, you know what happened in those places. In Antioch, he stands up in chapter 13, beginning at verse 13, and following, he declares the truth, and they want him to stick around. Verse 49 of chapter 13, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Verse 50, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. All Paul wanted was for people to have Jesus. All he did was tell the truth about who Christ is and what he did. And they stir up this antagonism and kick him out. In Iconium, beginning in chapter 14, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue they went. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Verse 2 of chapter 14. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Verse 6. But they found out about it and fled. They were about to be stoned and they fled to Lystra and Derbe. What happened in Lystra? Same thing. They proclaim Jesus and who he is and what he did. Verse 19, then some Jews from chapter 14:19 came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. Watch what happened. This is really cool. This is not the first part. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Watch what happens. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. What do you think they were doing? God, would you heal this man? Would you allow him to declare your praises one more time? Would you raise him back to health? I don't know if he was dead or not. Really doesn't matter. God's able to raise him up. And he did. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Timothy, you know these things. You know the effect of the word of God. It will cause persecution if you follow it. But watch what he also says about his life. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? Bummer, the persecutions I endured. Watch this. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Now, one of two things will happen as you encounter persecution in this world today. Either God will rescue you from it in this place, in this time, or he will call you home, in which case you will be rescued from the persecution that this world has to offer. See his rescuer. See the truth effectively change the life of an individual. The Word of God not only affects people, the Word of God contains the way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Some of the crowd in John chapter 6 had seen Jesus feed 5,000 plus people. And there they see Jesus at work. And then when the happy meal is over and Jesus begins to speak hard truth to those who are gathered around, they begin to walk away. They begin to leave. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, will you leave also? And Peter says, where will we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Do you understand that there is no salvation in anyone other than Christ Jesus himself? I don't care what's proclaimed on television or in the media today. Jesus said it. How do I know he said it? Because it is here in his word. Period. And Peter said the truth when he said, where else will we go? You, Jesus, you alone have the words of eternal life. Imagine what it would be like in this world today to try to figure out how to get saved if God hadn't given us his truth, his word. If he hadn't given us this M16 and just said, you guys figure it out for yourselves. See, that's where religion is. That's not where we as Christians are. We know the truth. What's so big about the Word of God? It affects lives. It changes lives. God's Word by His Spirit effectively changes lives. God's Word contains the way of salvation. And finally, the Word of God tells us how to live. The Scriptures are profitable. I like the way Wiersbe sums up verse 16. They are profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. The Word of God proclaims what is true in terms of how to live the way God intended for us to live as His children. And when we don't, it rebukes us or reproves us and says, that's not right. And then it corrects us and helps us get back where we need to be. And then it trains us in righteousness to learn how to become more consistent in our walk with God. The Scriptures, the Word of God, tells us how to live. And they are practical, verse 17, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You've been given an M16 to live this Christian life. You will face opposition, persecution, whether it's simply ill will on the part of those who don't follow after Christ, or whether they actually get verbal about it, or whether it one day becomes physical in our country. You will face persecution, those of you who love God and desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. But thanks be to God that you have His Word that effectively changes lives, that contains the only way of salvation, that teaches us how to live as God's children. Did you guys see this article in the paper yesterday? General David Petraeus, head of all coalition forces in Iraq, administered the oath in Saddam Hussein's former palace. 1,215 soldiers, Marines, sailors, airmen, raised their hands to re-enlist. Isn't that cool? Right there in one of his palaces in Iraq, 1,215 servicemen and women of our country raised their hand and said, I want to re-enlist. They knew the dangers. They were in the middle of them. They knew that there was opposition, but for the right cause, with the right weapons, under the right leadership, they were willing to say, I want to reenlist. And it occurs to me that as I read this text, some of you need to reenlist. Some of you have gotten complacent about your desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Could that person be you? You've become flippant and careless about your walk with Christ. And it's time for you to stick your hand in the air and say, I'm willing to re-enlist, Lord Jesus, because I haven't been living like I should. It's obvious because I don't even know what persecution is. There's nobody out there in this world that is in opposition to me, because quite frankly, they don't have a clue that I stand for Christ. Is it time for you to reenlist? Some of you, it occurs to me, maybe have never signed up the first time. A sermon on persecution doesn't sound like the right time to enlist, does it? Boy, if you know the weapon that God puts in your hand, the Word of God, and if you believe who Christ is and what He did for you, it's the only time to enlist. What's the big deal about the Word of God? It's the only one that effectively changes lives. It's the only one that has the truth about salvation. And it's the only one that'll teach you how to live according to God's Word, according to God's standard. Will you pray with me? Father, nobody likes to hear the word persecution. That's not very enticing. But it's true. I thank You that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. I thank You that You have equipped us to honor You with our lives. I thank You that You have given us the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. I fear we've spent too much time polishing it and not enough time waging war with our enemy. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your faithfulness even when we are faithless. Thank You that You will indeed build Your church, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against Your bride, the church. Thank You for these, Your sheep. Interesting that today we send Julie out, but we don't send her out without the standard issue, the Word of God. But Lord, we don't just send her out. We go out from this place this day into this world, and we carry with us the sword of the Spirit. I pray, God, that we would be those who use it. Lord, if somebody here has never signed up, I pray that You would convict that person or persons of their sin and their need of Christ. And I pray they would sign up. They would believe Your truth. For Your children who are here this day that need to reenlist, who have gotten complacent, Lord, if we've gotten too comfortable, if we haven't taken seriously enough what it means to live godly in Christ Jesus, Father, would You cause us to reenlist? May we indeed desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, and may we not fear the persecution that's inevitable, whether it be heart, tongue, or action, but rather may we, by the sword of the Spirit, win the victory in Your strength, by Your grace, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand, and in response, let's ask the living Word and His written Word to speak.